Well, this morning we want to continue our series called Down at the Water. And we're talking about different stories from the Bible that are centered around some form of water. And so this morning the story centers on the Nile River, that jewel of Egypt, that if it did not exist, honestly, Egypt would not exist, because the whole of the country is all centered on that river. In fact, they hold that river, at least in ancient times, almost as a god. That's how important it was to them. And the character we're talking about this morning, of course, is Moses. So in this story this morning, there's actually four characters. We're only going to talk about three of them. Moses was a baby, so he didn't do a whole lot but lay around. You know how babies are when they're born. They don't do much, right? They just lay and sleep, and they do other things that you have to clean up, and then they do some more of that. But we're not going to talk about him, even though he's really the center of the care of the story. We want to think about what's going on in this story. Now, the story really goes back to the previous chapter, where previous chapters where God has preserved his nation, his people, by getting Joseph to Egypt. You probably know that story, the story of the coat of many colors and how he ended up down there. And it was by the providence of God that he is in that place so that he can provide food and resources for the world, at least the known world at that time, to preserve life. And he is there. And as his story came to an end, we find that Jacob brings all of his brothers and the rest of the clan down there. There was about 70-something folks that made that journey down there, and they're in Egypt. Now, when the famine was over, they should have packed things up and headed back to the promised land. But they didn't. They stayed. And they stayed. And they stayed. There's different theories about why they stayed. I suspect it was because they had a pretty good deal going on. They were given the very best land, the land of Goshen. It was a land that was across the river from the main part where the Egyptians would live. And it was a very fertile area. In fact, the reason they're called the Hebrews is because that word means from the other side of the river. And that's how they got their name. They're the Hebrews. They're from over there. And so they live in this land for hundreds of years, literally almost 400 years. And somewhere towards the end of that period, there was, according to secular historians, a regime change. The leaders of Egypt turned over, and a whole new group of people came in around the 15th or 14th century BC and took over the land. And at this point, God's people have gone from 70-something to about 2 million people. And the new government looks at them and says, they could rise up. They could cause a lot of trouble in our land. They might be rebellious and cause political turmoil in the land. And so the Pharaoh at the time decided that we're going to take care of that problem. If you listen to Exodus 1:22, he says this: the Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you will cast into the Nile. But you will not let every, that you will let every daughter live. And so what we find is that there has been an edict put out that says, newborn boys, gotta go. Throw them in the water. Babies don't get to swim, so you know what the outcome of that is going to be. Not a beautiful thought. His hope is to kill off a generation of male Hebrew boys so that he could curtail the population and weaken them as a nation. That sets the stage for our story this morning in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus 2. If not, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along. I'm going to read the whole passage in its entirety before we jump into the three characters. First of all, let's begin with verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a fine child, and she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Father God, I pray that as we spend just a few moments looking at this passage, looking at these characters who are trying to do right things, who are trying to live lives of honor and blessing, we pray that, God, you would guide us to help discover what we need to add to our lives. Father, maybe even what we need to take away from our lives, that we can emulate these individuals and be people of honor that bless you and bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first character I want you to look at with me is a woman named Jochebed. Now, you're going, I didn't see her name in that verse. There's verses. You're right. Her name doesn't show up until Exodus chapter 6. But we know that's the mother of Moses. We also find in chapter 6 his dad's name was a guy named Amram. Isn't that a great name? Amram. I guess that'd be a fun name for a boy. That'd be a great name for a football player, wouldn't it? Amram. Put him on the line. Hit. Here you go with me. I think that'd work, right? But anyway, here's they are. They've got a husband and a wife, and we find out that Jochebed has had a child. Now you go, well, why did she have a child if they knew that there was going to be a problem? Well, we find in other verses this is not their first child. We find out that their daughter, Miriam, was born first, and then they had a boy named Aaron, and then finally Moses comes along. And it's not the most important thing that Moses is the third child. It's the reality he's the first child conceived about the time or after the time of the decree by the Pharaoh that a male child would have to be killed. Now, as a mom and dad, you think to yourselves, with that potential, do you still go ahead and have a child? Do you still go ahead and make sure it happens or not? I believe they walked by faith in this moment, and they said, we're going to go ahead and have a child if God will give us one. And when she became pregnant, of course, they didn't know what they were going to have, because back then they didn't have the ability to look and see what the baby would be. And they knew we had a 50-50 chance at it being a boy, but they said, we're going to have this child anyway. And then when she delivered the child, she says to herself and probably to her husband and probably to her daughter, I think, we're going to have to make a hard choice here soon. We have a boy. Pharaoh's out to get the boys. He's out to kill the boys. What are we going to do? Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that his parents made a bold choice. They said, we're going to protect him and preserve him when the day comes, and he will be preserved somehow. And so when the day came, they could no longer conceal him. You know, babies grow up, and they start getting a little louder, a little noisier, a little smellier, and all that kind of stuff that goes on. They said, we got to make a choice. So they did something that was very fascinating. They get a basket. And oddly enough, we looked at Noah and the Ark last week, but the word that's translated basket here is the exact same Hebrew word that's translated ark in Genesis. Now you're going, that can't be the same thing. An ark is massive. A basket is small. That's because the actual thought there is a container that carries. And then you take the context to discover what it is. Is it something big or something small? It's a container. And so she prepares this container, this basket, so that he could be put out under the water and hopefully saved. Now you notice she didn't stick him out there and say, go out in the middle of the water, good luck. She put him in the bulrushes along the side where he wouldn't wash away. He wouldn't be gone quickly. And she hoped that somebody would find him and have compassion on him. She was doing everything she could with hope of preserving her son's life. She's choosing potential life, because had she had the baby with a midwife from the Egyptians, he would have been dead. And she says, I'm choosing for him to have a chance at life. We find later on in the story, she gets to be the one who nurses him. Isn't that fascinating? And she gets to keep him probably till he's 3 to 4 years old. Now, ladies, in our culture, feeding a child that long would be kind of considered unusual. But it's pretty common in that day. And so here she is having the ability to finish raising him to at least 3 or 4 years old. And then she finally had to let him go at that point, She says, I want to do everything I can to give him life. And I want to preserve that for him. Second, we look at Miriam. Miriam was his older sister. Now, how old was Miriam? We know this. She couldn't have been that old because if she'd been older, she'd have been out working somewhere. So she was probably 12 years of age or younger. So she's not gotten to the point in life where she's a woman yet. And so she's still a child. And so we look at verses 4 and 7, and what we find is the sister standing there. Look at there. She chooses protection for her brother. She says, I want to do what I can to protect him in this moment. Our second character is this girl, Miriam. And I can't help but believe that she was probably involved in coming up with a plan. But she's got one of the toughest jobs in the plan. You may not have noticed that, but here it is. Here's a girl somewhere between 6 and 12 years old, and she's given the unenviable task of coming up to an adult. Oh, by the way, the daughter of the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in her land, and have a conversation with her about her brother. You know, some kids, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, struggle with having conversations with adults, don't they? And then there's some that just kind of walk up and just talk and carry on a conversation. This is that girl. She walks up without any difficulty at all and has a conversation. Because when Pharaoh's daughter discovers, as we see in the last part of our message, that it's a baby boy, one of the Hebrews, she says she's going to keep it herself. But being a woman of wealth and privilege, she didn't really want to take care of that baby. She just wanted to have the baby. And so in the moment, what we find is that Miriam steps up and says, hey, I know somebody. She probably didn't say hey, but she said, I know someone who could help you. Would you like for me to go get somebody, meaning mama, to take care of the boy for you? He would be raised as a Hebrew. No, he would be raised as an Egyptian. So in a way, Miriam's going against her daddy's decree, against the Egyptian's decree. And so here she says, I'm going to take care. But consider this, the courage and fortitude of this girl to step up and to speak to such a powerful person, to have a conversation, even though it was brief, with her and suggest a solution for her is pretty amazing. Wouldn't you agree? Most children can't do that. But Miriam says, I'm choosing to find protection for my brother and to bring him life and hope. And then we look at Pharaoh's daughter. You know, we don't get a name for her. It's never mentioned in Scripture, so we can't come up with a name for her. We'll just call her Pharaoh's daughter because that's what the Bible calls her. Pharaoh's daughter makes a choice as well. And it's a bold choice, too. It's a choice to bring provision for Moses. Because she had gone down to the river to bathe. Now, to you and I go, okay, she's going to go bathe. Big deal. Remember, the Nile River for them almost held a divine place in their culture. It was like going and bathing in God, if you want to look at it that way. It's kind of a weird way of thinking of it. We don't think of taking a shower as that. But for them, it was a big deal. And she goes down to the river. She sees the basket. She calls her servant woman, says, go get the basket. What's in it? Let's take a look at it. And when she opens it, she looks and sees a baby crying. And she knows immediately who it is. It's one of those Hebrews kids. She knew what daddy's decree had been. But she had pity on that child. We find in this moment a wealthy woman, a pagan woman, by the way, but a young woman who says, I'm going to do what I think is right, even if it goes against my dad. Now, I have to wonder, a woman of wealth like her, a daughter of wealth, I wonder if she crossed her daddy very often. If she's like most girls, she could get away with it somewhat with her daddy, couldn't she? She could push the limit with her daddy a lot. And she'd get some things that she wanted. But she says, this is a baby. Can you imagine? And pardon me if this sounds sexist, but can you imagine when the servant girl brings the basket to her and she opens it up and she looks inside and what does she say? It's a baby. She says, I want to take care of that baby. I want to do something. Maternal instincts kick in. And then we find mean old daddy's edict is reality. And she says, no, we're going to do this. Miriam suggests this Hebrew woman that could take care of this baby. She goes and gets her. Mother gets to take care of the child a little longer. But did you notice at the end of the story, Jochebed, after having put her 3-month-old in a basket, and gotten him back. Had to take her 3-year-old or 4-year-old and surrender him to Pharaoh. Can y'all imagine? Ladies, can you imagine letting your child go live with them? And in their mind, they're thinking, hey, he's not going to be Hebrew anymore. We're going to raise him as Egyptian. So really, we killed his Hebrew side, and he doesn't really become a real Hebrew man because he becomes an Egyptian man. And he grows up in that house. In fact, Jochebed didn't even get to name her boy. Did you catch that? The Pharaoh's daughter got to name him. Can you imagine, ladies, not getting to name your child that you carried and that you cared for those years? But she believed that she could bring provision for this boy, Moses. You know, one of the things I like to do in a message, when I look at a story like this and I go, here's the question I ask. So what? And I don't mean that to be flippant when I say that. Hear me out. It's a story that is from about 1,300 years or so before Christ. So that would make this story, what, 3,300 years old. Wow. What can that story teach us? Or let's get real personal. What can that story teach me? What do I need to pick up from this? You know, is knowing that he was put in a basket going to transform my life? Probably not. Is knowing that Jochebed got to raise her son going to change who I am? Can I be honest with you? Probably not. So I look at a passage like this, a story like this, and I go, okay, God, what do you have for me? And then by extension, what do you have for us? So I'm going to suggest three things to you about God's hope, about godly hope, that I think come from this passage. The first one is this. Godly hope is found not in our strength, but in God's strength. That's where godly hope is really found. First thing I want you to see is that godly hope comes from God's strength. What each of these three people were faced with took courage. I would say serious courage. It took serious strength to overcome. Why? Jochebed, the mom, she had to determine the right pathway forward. She had to make some bold choices. She had to make some hard choices, didn't she? How did she do that? Because she was such a powerful and wonderful woman. No doubt. But she was a woman who feared God. She says, I want to lean on your strength for this. How about Miriam? She wasn't a woman yet, but she was an individual who had to have strength to do what? To speak to an adult woman of another culture, probably in a different language than her own, and suggest a path forward for this baby they found. How did she do that? I believe she did it with God's strength. How about Pharaoh's daughter? Now, we have to understand that she was most likely not a follower of God, but she would have had to speak to her daddy about keeping alive one whom he had condemned to death. And I believe that God even gave her that strength to accomplish that. Each one of them, we find a hope and a strength. One stands up for a child, one stands up for a brother, a third stands against death itself. And I believe that strength was found through God in their lives. In a real sense, they understood what one of their descendants would write many, many years later in Psalm 31 when he said this, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. You know, often in life, I'm going to tell y'all something you already know. Often in life, we have hard choices to make, don't we? We get to a point in life where we have to go, okay, what's the right next step? What's the next path? What's the next thing? If I do this, I can't do that. If I go this, I can't do there. We open doors, we close doors, and we have to make those decisions in life. And the difficult path is often one that often, by the way, we cannot do on our own. I think back over my years of trying to live my life for the Lord. There's many times when I've gone, I can't do this. But God can. I can't accomplish what's next, but God can. And I believe that's one of the things we need to grasp from this story, is that the hope that God has and wants to instill in our lives does not come when we go, okay, I'm going to buck up and take care of it myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to go do it. No, it's when I say, God, I'm going to trust you and you alone. And I'm going to wait on you and have courage. I would ask you this question. What's it going to take for you and me to follow the path of godly strength? What do you need to adjust? What do you need to add? What do you need to remove in your life? to make it happen. I want us to be people who have hope in the Lord, way more than our ability, way more than our wealth, way more than our strength, way more than our status, way more than anything else we might have. We have our strength found in God. Because when we do that, God will work for us. The second thing I want you to see about godly hope is this. It fights for all life. Who created us in the beginning? God did. Now, we may disagree on the mechanics of how all that happened. That's not the point this morning, guys. I believe God did it in 7 days, 6 days plus the day and he rested. I believe God literally did that in that time period. You may not understand it that way. I'm not here to tell you that that's not the most important thing to discuss today. We can talk about it another day. But I want you to understand that God created life, and godly hope says this: I'm going to fight for life. I'm going to do everything I can to preserve life. I'm going to care for it. You see, Jochebed knew she was pregnant, didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. But when the boy was delivered, reality set in, didn't it? He's a target. My baby is a target of Pharaoh. He wants to kill my baby. That was unacceptable to her. She said, hope says I'm going to fight for his life. I'm going to do whatever it takes to do that. It was unacceptable to her because hope comes from God. You know, it might have been easier to her to say, okay, I'll just walk away from the baby and leave it. She said, I can't do that. I'm going to do what it takes to try and save his life. She believed, just like I believe we do, that God values life. He values newborn life. He values elderly life. He values those of us in between. And he values unborn life. He values life. And godly hope says this: I'm going to fight for all life. So she started thinking and praying, how am I going to preserve my kid? What am I going to do? What can I do? And I believe that God laid on her heart an ancient story. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Akkadian Empire or not. Not South Louisiana Akkadian, okay? I'm talking A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N, Akkadian Empire. Akkadian Empire was in the area that is today called Iraq and Persia, Iran. And it's a land that followed after the first major civilization on earth. But it followed the Sumerians, if you really want to know who that is. But anyway, there's a story in the Akkadian mythos, the stories they tell of an individual who preserved their baby by putting it in a basket and putting it on water to preserve it. Now, some have said, oh, you see, the Bible is just copying somebody else's story. I don't believe that. I think what happened was this. Jochebed, she looks at her baby and says, God, show me what I need to do. And in that moment, she goes, oh, I remember a story from long ago. It would have been a 1,000-year-old story in her day. Can you imagine? This is like 4,300 years ago from our time. And she says, they took their child, and they put it in a basket, they put it in water, and the gods preserved my... So she says to herself, let's try that. That's better than waiting for the soldiers to come and kill him. Let's give it a shot. And she puts her baby out there. And then she said, I'm going to station my daughter to watch so that she can speak instructions to the one who finds the baby about who would like to take care of this little one. You see, Jochebed believed the words written by King David years ago. He says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. See, one of the characteristics of godly hope is simply this. We value life. We value all life. We don't look at anybody and say, oh, they're worthless, useless, pitiful. I don't know about you. Sometimes I pull up at the corner in Texarkana, and y'all probably know the corner I'm thinking of, and the same old guy's out there standing with a sign. Y'all with me? And I'm tempted to think, that's a worthless individual. And then I stop and go, oh, no, no. He is created just as I am created, just as you are created, just as she is created in the image of God. And he has value just like we do. A follower of God says, I'm going to value all life, regardless of stage, regardless of where they are. I don't look at a person laying in a hospital bed or a hospice situation and think, well, I wish they'd go ahead and kick off so we can have the funeral. I would never think that. Why? Because that is a creation of God that God values. and I need to value as well. And then finally, there's one more thought for you, and it's this: godly hope flows through his vessels. Now, there's a part of this story, and those of you who are regularly subjected to my preaching know that I have a weird streak that looks at Scripture sometimes with a little different eye. And there's a part of this story that I find a little humorous, a little tragic, and a whole lot sad. And you're probably thinking, what is that? Did you notice who God used to preserve Moses' life? Did Jochebed have a part of it? Yeah. Did Miriam have a part? Yeah. But the one who God ultimately used to preserve that baby's life was the daughter of Pharaoh. Whoa, wait a second. Y'all with me? He took a pagan woman to preserve Moses' life. Kind of an important character in the Bible. How can God do that? God can't use pagan people, can he? God surely can't use women, can he? Of course he can, and he does. He uses all kinds of people in life. I am convinced that many of the Hebrew boys died, but not Moses, because God took this woman and did something amazing. He used all three of them, but in the end, the one who made it happen is the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, in no way do I believe she's a follower of God. She was a pagan. Her life, though, was part of God's plan to rescue Moses. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in John 7. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. For those of us who know the Lord and follow the Lord and the God of the Bible, we look at a character like Pharaoh's daughter and think, oh man, she was a pagan. She was worthless, useless, nothing. Her eternity is probably separated from God forever. What an awful person. But God used her. See, God can use anybody in his kingdom's work. And often, because of that, we'll assume this about ourselves. We'll look at our lives, look in the mirror and say, I don't know about y'all, but I look in the mirror and say, God could never use me. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm just an old bubba living in East Texas. How could he ever use me? Y'all with me? But the God of the universe can use in his work anybody. Don't judge by appearance. Judge with a right judgment. God used Pharaoh's daughter. He can use you as well. So I suppose the question we need to ask as we come to the end of this message together is, how can God use our lives to be a part of his great plan? Would it take a pagan woman to bring God's purpose? Or maybe, just maybe, God wants to use you with your flaws, your failures, your history, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your skills, your resources to accomplish something in his kingdom that is great. Where do we start with that? We start by trusting Christ. Now, you're saying, but Pharaoh's daughter didn't know the Lord. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you, her eternity was not a positive experience if she never did follow God, okay? But following God allows us to not only have the eternity sorted out, but also to have a life that can make a difference here and now for God. So I want to ask you, do you know the Lord? This week we had several children made commitments to Christ. Maybe mamas and daddies need to do the same thing, to follow Jesus. You're going, how do I do that? It's real simple. You admit that you're a sinner. Kids, sound familiar? Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that God raised Jesus from the dead after he was crucified for your sin, and then confess him as Savior. That's all you got to do. Well, don't I need to do this? Don't I need to go here? Don't I need to join a church? All that stuff takes care of itself, folks. Once we get the basics in order, it all sorts itself out in the end. So we're going to give you an opportunity to respond if you need to this morning. We want to give you an opportunity to publicly respond. Maybe you need to make a confession of faith to Christ Maybe you need somebody to come pray with you, just to come and pray with us about trusting Christ. Maybe you need to commit your life to this congregation because you've been attending here and you go, but I know the Lord. Well, go to the next level. Commit your life to Him through this church. And we pray that God will give you the blessings as you do. Father God, we pray right now for your hand in these moments. We pray, God, that as you are speaking to individuals in this room, that, Lord, we would respond not to a show, not to get people to look at us, but, Father, because it's the right thing to take a stand for you and let people know I'm following Jesus. I'm committed to Christ. Father, I pray for those who need to do that. We pray for them to give them strength that they would do that. Father, for others, maybe they need to stand right where they're at in a moment and just say, God, I need you. Come into my life. Others have other decisions. We want to trust you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.